Beware of the me monster. And so, get a kick out of that. The last few weeks, we've been diving into the letter in the New Testament called 1 Corinthians and looking at the culture that surrounded the church at Corinth, the letter's named after, and the big challenge that Paul had to deal with. He had a church full, basically, of me monsters that were full of pride. And last week, we looked at how just the culture at that time was full of just a competitiveness towards who could have the best philosophy. And Paul ran into this. This culture had invaded this church that he had started in Corinth. And he was finding that there was now all these factions in this church because everyone was caught up in who had the best philosophy. And some wanted to follow Paul, some wanted to follow other leaders in the church, and it was breaking down the life and health of the church. And so Paul goes deeper in this next passage that we're going to look at today in Corinthians. He exposes all these negative elements that are going on in the church at Corinth that all have to do with pride. And there's one little statement at the end of this chapter that I'm going to read to you that, to me, is one of the most important statements that you'll run across in the New Testament. And I remember years ago when I first ran across it, it hit me like a ton of bricks and has literally changed the way I understand my relationship with God and the relationship of us as the body of Christ with each other and with the world around us. And so I want you to see all these elements going on in this next passage that Paul is peeling off and exposing in this congregation from everything that he's found out that is going on. And he's contrasting all these negative elements with what should be. Guys, we shouldn't have these divisions and jealousy and quarreling over who's got the best philosophy or who's backing the best philosopher. Last week we looked at how in that culture, the rock stars, the celebrities of the day were the philosophers, were the ones with the most eloquent speech, the ones with the new trendy theory on what was the purpose of life, or the best or the newest interpretation of what the gods were up to. And so that was the culture that was driving those in the church at Corinth, that were very susceptible to the latest and greatest smooth personality that came about. And Paul had to fight against that and say, it's not about me. It's not about other leaders in the church, guys like Apollos that we read about in the book of Acts that were very eloquent in their speech. It's about your relationship with Christ. But we need to come together and have a unity of mind and thought and not make it about a personality, but about our relationship with God. And he's saying, by now, it's been a couple years, guys. You should be ready for solid spiritual food, and we shouldn't have to address these things that are symptoms of spiritual infancy. You're still needing milk like little babies. We should be progressing further by this time. But your alliances and factions around mere men are an incorrect view of who we are as church leaders. We're just servants. We're just serving God. He's the one to have an alliance for, not different personalities that we're just different servants. These are all elements that I kind of want you to be looking for ahead of time before we get into this passage. But don't be competing for recognition. Instead, let's partner together under God's leadership. Don't be deceived by worldly wisdom that you might think sounds great and has that allure to it, but instead be as humble as a fool for God's wisdom, because that's what's going to ultimately pay off for you, is God's wisdom, not worldly wisdom. Don't judge by human standards. Wait and let God have the judgment. You're acting like you don't need any mentoring or guidance, that you know it all. You're like a teenager. I'm looking around before I see any teenagers. I don't want to say anything too mean, but like a teenager that just knows everything, and we were all there, we were all guilty of that. But instead, have a heart that I have towards you, that unconditional love that a parent brings. And don't just make it all about talk. The kingdom of God is much bigger than that. It's not about talk. It's about something much bigger. And that's what we're going to dive into here. So get cozy. I'm going to read to you a big chunk of 1 Corinthians. Kind of whittled it down to not a huge chunk, but I think sometimes we take little snippets out of the Bible, and it's hard to get a full understanding and context and tone of what's going on. So sometimes it's just good and healthy to just bite off a big chunk and enjoy it, and we'll kind of break it down into bite-sized pieces on how it applies to our life. And so a loving father here writing to his prideful children. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and then another, I follow Apollos, aren't you just mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. And here's the big line right here, big bold green. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I just want you to stare at that line for a minute, because I think many of the things we come across in life that appear to be wanting to make a difference in our lives and get our attention and get our money, get our time, get our energy are really just a matter of talk. And do they really make, what makes a difference in your life? What is actually going to change your heart and the way you feel about something or someone? What's going to make a difference in a broken relationship? What's going to make a difference in your workplace where you're frustrated, you feel overwhelmed, you feel unappreciated, you feel you're at a dead end? What is going to make a difference in your family where you're confused over, for those of us that are parents, where, every day is a challenge on what is going to benefit our children the most, how to spread resources around. And it can be frustrating. It can be very confusing. Life can be very disappointing sometimes with the decisions our kids make, the decisions our spouses make, the decisions we're faced with. We've got to pick up a lot of pieces in our lives. What is going to make an actual difference in those kinds of real life situations? And this is where Paul is saying, look, your pride, your ego, your arrogance is getting way too in the way of being able to experience any power that God has for you. Because the kingdom of God is not about a bunch of talk and about a bunch of flowery advice. It's about actual life change. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And Paul uses this incredible word in the Greek, and he's got several to choose from. And in the Greek language, there was at least 5 words for power. Well, one of the words, megaloith, is just, it's where we get anything mega and big. Who's the bad guy in the Transformers? Megatron. All right. So, thank you. So, he's this huge bad. It just meant huge. It just meant a bunch of weight. It was just kind of, intimidating and powerful, but it was just because of its size. One of the other, there's a bunch of them, but dunamis in the Greek, it's where we get dynamic. It's where we get dynamite. It's this word that Paul uses all throughout the Gospels. It's anytime it's describing the power of God, miraculous works, the power of salvation, the power that that rose Jesus from the dead, all those experiences of action, of force in action, is dunamis power. Again, it's where it's that explosive power. It's power that's movement, that's dynamic. It's going to have an impact. It's not just sitting there as potential energy. It's active energy. Remember, go back to your high school physics. It's a force that's going to make a difference in your life. And 2 Timothy 1 puts it this way, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." God has put a spirit in us when we enter a relationship with Him that is there to change us for the better. And it's one that we don't have to feel like we have to back down or feel timid with the different challenges that are around us. And what's so, the whole point of this whole series on Corinthians is to become aware of the forces in our culture that are constantly trying to pull us away from our focus and relationship on God. And we're trying to figure out, by looking at what was going on with the Corinthians and the challenges Paul was walking them through, how does that apply to us today? How can we identify our culture pulling us in various directions and try to see how we can resist that and put into practice a way that we can experience God's power to change our lives? And again, it's this power that's supposed to be in action, that goes to work, that gives us the ability to love, gives us the ability to have
some self-discipline in our life. And so often we feel like, okay, why can't I make that change? How do we put God's power into effect? And I just want to talk about a few ways that I know I'm challenged in, where my pride gets in the way of letting God's power take over. And as we kind of talk through a few of these areas, I want to challenge you to think about, okay, well, where possibly is your pride holding you back from experiencing God's power in your life? I don't know if I've got an exact correlation with that image to that, but when I saw that, I just laughed pretty hard, so I had to put it in there. But I do want to challenge us to take a look in the mirror. It's like our good friend Homer is. And are we really being honest with ourselves? And this is one of the things about pride. It can be so deceiving. It can be so easy to be in denial because we don't want to admit flaws and weaknesses in our personalities. But the first step in any growth is being real. And the beauty of a relationship with God is we get to be as real as we want. And I think one of the biggest challenges that we all have to help each other with is encouraging each other to be more and more real with God. And part of that is being more and more real with each other and letting our guards down and letting our egos down and surrendering our pride and just being honest with our flaws and our needs and letting God come in and letting His power reshape and reform and recreate those flaws and weaknesses into strengths and attributes that reflect His attributes. Well, when I ask this question, where is pride holding me back from experiencing God's power in my life? One of the things that I think can be really tough is just to simply be content with what I have in life. And when I look at the various pulls that I experience coming at me, in commercials and advertising and just all the elements of our culture that are trying to get me to improve my situation, my car, my home, my TV, my self, all the things that I need to upgrade, from various devices and all those kinds of things, the newest, the latest, and greatest, it is very difficult anymore to ever feel content. There's always something better coming out that's grabbing our attention. And listen to Paul's words in Philippians 4, because Paul had to go through this. Paul was one of those guys that we talked several weeks ago about Saul's personality before he changed his name to Paul. And he was a very driven, very ego-driven personality that wasn't easily content. And he had to go through some experiences that God brought him through. And he's writing this passage from a very cold, dark jail cell, imprisoned in chains. And he's able to say, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And that same word is just in a noun instead of a verb, that dunamis, that I can do all things through Him who empowers me. Think of, I know for me, I mentioned a little bit about Gene and Patsy. Talk about two people in our lives that have taught us, Denise and I hope it's trickling down to our kids. what it means to be content. Yeah, and, you know, and some of the, this is what's nice, at least, I can find one little positive about Gene not being there and talk about it in church school. And so
Gene, don't be listening at home
on this. By the way, you know, you can, if you miss a week or you want to go back and review a message, you can listen to them online, and all the sermon notes are there and all that if you want. It's always there. But the amazing thing, you know, Gene grew up in, you know, Depression era years, and it was, you know, a very poor family, and was a shoeshine boy, and has got some, you know, our kids love, you know, the stories of, you know, him being a shoeshine boy, and just, you know, where he learned the value of a nickel, very, very literally. And to this day, I mean, they every several times a week on our doorstep, we get, you know, coupons, you know, after they go through and they clip all their coupons, you know, we get, you know, the ones that would apply to our household, you know, and you know, here's somebody that, you know, had a very long, successful career at Chevron, doesn't, you know, need to clip a darn coupon, you know, don't want to, you know, say too much there, but here's somebody that's never, that has learned, whether in plenty or in want, and he's seen both over his life, has always felt content, doesn't he? Likes to joke about, you know, now he's joking about bucket list stuff, you know, but for years, you know, always talking about, you know, buying Big Mama a new car, you know, but they just can't bring themselves to ever. I remember having to talk him into buying a flat screen TV years ago, you know, to watch, they're huge Giants fans and never miss a game, you know. It's like, you'll enjoy this more on, oh, there's nothing wrong with our TV, right? You know, and I mean, you know, two people that know what real contentment is, no matter what's pulling at them. And so I want to be like that. I don't want to be susceptible to the latest and greatest that comes along, and it's so easy to do. I want to be fulfilled and content with what I have, because I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And no matter what comes along, I've got that power in my life. I don't need to be empowered by the new shiny toy that maybe the guy across the street has, or the guy in that parking stall next to mine at work has, or, you know, the guy in the cubicle next to me has, or whoever, you know, whoever I feel like I need to keep up with. I don't need to keep up with anybody. I've got it all because of having Christ in me. Well, where else is pride holding me back from God's power in my life? One of the toughest things, and, you know, I was talking about this, the forgiveness seminar and why that's such a big deal. One of the toughest things in life is experiencing forgiveness because of how our pride gets in the way. And I just want you to take a little personal inventory right now, because I'm not a gambling man, but I would venture to put money down that pretty much everybody in this room has somebody in their life right now that either they need to ask forgiveness from, or it sure would be a good thing to offer forgiveness to that person. And maybe it's been years. And maybe it's in some ways felt nice to brush that relationship under the carpet, because your pride or your ego doesn't have to deal with it as long as that person's not around. But the hard thing is that person still exists. Probably somebody that's still a part of your, you know, current life.
that's a family member, a coworker. We've all been wounded, and we've all wounded others. But how can we live in a way that reflects this incredibly high goal that Jesus has for us? I think a lot of times, I think one of the most interesting critiques of Christianity is that a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, Christians, they just want to get off the hook. You know, if they just say, you know, if they just ask for forgiveness, well, God forgives them and they can feel all better about themselves. Well, that is a partial truth, but it's not the full story. It does feel very good to receive forgiveness from God. But there's a reason God offers us forgiveness. And it's not just, it just doesn't stop with us. And Jesus' words are full of statements. Is you can't just let forgiveness stop with you. You've got to now turn around and offer it to others. In fact, one time he says, if you find yourself putting your sacrifice or your gift on the altar, and it occurs to you that you've got a problem with a brother of yours, you know what? Right there and then, just leave it where it is, go and make peace with that person. And then come back and finish your work between you and God. But it's that big of a deal. The reason God wants you to feel forgiven is so that you are in a place that's empowered to forgive someone else. And somebody had to start it off. Have you ever just been at loggerheads with somebody in your life and who was going to budge first? I remember early on in our marriage, this is like in the first 6 months, I mean, we just had this big blowout over some stupid kitchen thing. And I just wasn't going to give in on this one. And she wasn't going to give in on this one either. And then I finally said, okay, out of pride, I was going to let go of my pride and be the first one to, make amends. I just remember, I mean, this is like out of a sitcom. I mean, we both came around the corner of the hallway towards each other. But it felt so good to know that she was initiating something in my direction. And I hope it felt good for her to see that I was doing my best to come toward her. But in Colossians, when it says, bear with each other and forgive one another, if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And if you and me are still holding on to something with someone else, it just means we haven't yet gone deep enough in our experience of forgiveness with God. Because the whole point that He forgives us is so now we'll be able to turn around and offer that to someone else. And somebody had to start it off. Somebody had to be, you know, speaking of Greek philosophy, somebody had to be what Aristotle called the prime mover. Jesus is the prime mover of forgiveness. He starts it off and puts all of us in a position now where we're empowered to turn around, to ask forgiveness, to offer forgiveness, whatever position that we're in, because of what He's done for us. He has completely humbled Himself to guarantee grace for each of us through what He's done on the cross. There's no excuse left. Well, but they're never going to appreciate it. They're never going to understand. They're never going to respond. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God has something better for you. He wants you to feel this cleansing, this purity, this fullness that happens to you when you are able to clean up a relationship. And it doesn't matter what the other party does. It doesn't matter if they appreciate it or respond. You know that you've done what you're called to do.
But our pride gets in the way of God's power in our lives to forgive. But when we just surrender our egos, and we just say, you know what, I'm going to make that phone call, I'm going to write that card, I'm going to make that coffee date with that person, or I'm just going to simply walk down the hallway and initiate that. That kind of power, because of what Jesus has done for you, that just isn't offered anywhere else in our world, in our culture. But that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ has for each of us, to be able to make that easier and easier. Because it's never going to stop. We're gonna brush up against woundedness and being hurt most days of our lives. So how are we going to avoid becoming bitter and full of resentment? How can we walk in a power that puts away our pride and is filled up with grace and goodness that offers forgiveness to those around us? There's a whole long list of ways my pride gets in the way of God's power. One more. You know, throughout the week, I'll meet with people right here at church. We've got a nice little deal set up with the church where I can, you know, have office hours here when I need them for a little meeting with whoever I need to meet. So I'm here throughout the week. And there's other groups that from time to time meet here, and I've run across a couple here recently that I've just enjoyed so much getting to know some of these folks. One group is a Narcotics Anonymous group that meets here and works with people who have had drug addictions. And another one is a food addicts group. And there's just something very powerful about any of the ministries, you know, from AA now to NA to FA. I mean, all these addiction groups, these addiction ministries, where they embrace people to be as real as possible with the other people in their lives and with God. And the first step in growth, in healing, in recovery, is dealing with your pride and simply realizing that I need help. I can't do this by myself. And that's probably the biggest killer on our lives that pride brings, is thinking we have to be okay on our own. And that's just a lie. It's a myth. It's never worked for anybody. Doesn't even work in the movies. There's always somebody that comes along and offers help to our hero. And so how can we be more real? Because we've all got our little addictions. We've all got our little destructive habits. Some might not cost as much or draw as much attention or affect our health as much as other ones, but they're still there. They're still real. They're still unhealthy, destructive comfort zones that we run to that are eating away at our hearts and souls. And God doesn't want that in our lives. He wants something much, much better, much cleaner, much healthier, much more productive and constructive. And one way, I think the best way to experience God's power in healing is taking that first step and having people in our lives where we can be so honest and real with, is we can take this advice, this wisdom from James, very literally, and confess our sins, our mistakes, our misguided decisions to each other and pray for each other so that we can experience healing from them. And that first step is just being able to be real with God, with ourselves, and hopefully just at least one other person in our life that will, in a very safe, confidential manner, let us know that it's okay. It's okay to be real. And let's work on this together. Let's pray with each other. Let's hold each other accountable. Next week, we're going to talk about accountability, which is something that's talked about a lot in our culture, but really very rarely actually played out. But how can we invite that into our life that's going to benefit us and grow us? And that's what's so wonderful about these addiction ministries is they really, with a very laser focus, you know, bring to light how we all have to deal with our own junk in life. We all have that. Each one of us, we're all struggling with something. We would sure like to be able to leave behind and put aside. It's just impossible to do by yourself. And you don't need to. God doesn't expect you to. God wants you to just simply be open and honest with Him and with some trusted people in your life and grow through that and experience His power of healing. But it all starts with letting go of our pride if we're going to experience that power. So one last thought. And Paul himself had to experience this in a big time way. And he said it was all because God had to do this to guard against his conceit. Because God had just given him these incredible visions. And he talks about this in his second letter to the Corinthians. And he said, in order to just keep me humble, God gave me a thorn in my flesh. And theologians for centuries have always wondered what in the world was that thorn in his flesh. Was it a little pain? Was it a spiritual anguish? Was it a fleshly temptation that that Paul could never shake? And he prayed, you know, God, would you just, you know, take this away? And Jesus gave him these incredible words that I think each of us needs to hear, is that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's okay, Paul, to be weak. I mean, because again, here was a very driven personality that was used to success in everything he did. And so many of you are so thriving and successful in what you do. And you don't like your weaknesses being exposed and your flaws being out there. And I get that. I'm the same way. But Paul realized that he can now, in his next statement, he goes on to say, I can boast in my weakness. I can be just, you know, honest and content that I have weaknesses and sufferings and problems. Because that's where I can best now open up to God's power. That's when God's power works the best, is when you're weak. And when you're open and honest about it, when you just surrender your pride and let His power fill you up. Hard to do in our culture. Our culture the message from our culture is the complete opposite. You can do this. You just got to work harder at it. You just got to save up more, network better, get that next degree, whatever it is. And Jesus is saying, no, you just need to be real and let me have a shot at doing some real work in your life. My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best when you surrender your ego and be weak. Well, let's worship some more together. And as Ryan comes up, I just want to pray that you'd all be able to live that out, Lord Jesus. Is that really true? Is it okay to not have to have it all figured out? To not have to have it all together? I can be honest about my mess ups, my mistakes. That you'll help me forgive others. That I have more than plenty and can experience contentment
in any situation that I'm in. Lord, I want to feel like that. I want your power in my life. So show me how to do that. Let me follow your example of just letting any pride and ego just fall away, just like you did. That you would humble yourself in such a manner to take up the cross and give your life for me. How could I ever let my pride get between you and me? Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. And I want everyone here to experience the power of healing, forgiveness, contentment, grace that is just sufficient and full in a relationship with you. And so let us all feel that and live in that. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if it's your first time at Neighborhood, we invite you to the communion table in your own timing as you feel led. We offer communion each week, and you're invited to come and experience Jesus' healing and his love and his gift and sacrifice through eating with him at his table. In your timing during this time of worship. And if anyone needs prayer, I'm in the back and I would love to pray with you. Okay, let's stand and sing together.